in spring. And it's a sermon series in the book of Galatians. We're calling it Galatians, Freedom in Christ. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, was a church planter, a missionary, and he had done his first missionary journey and planted multiple churches in a region of the world known as Galatia, or what is today modern-day Turkey. There were four small towns in particular that we know he planted churches in from Acts chapter 13 and 14. But later, sometime shortly after that first missionary journey, Paul has received news back that his Galatian mission field, these churches that he planted, are now going through all kinds of struggles and strife and dissension because there were teachers, false teachers coming in, and they were agitators who were stirring up trouble and teaching a different gospel than the gospel that Paul had preached. And so Paul sits down to write a letter to correct some of the false teaching that was going on in the Galatian churches. Here at the end of Galatians chapter 5, Paul deals with a very practical matter. How do we Christians battle against sin in our daily lives? In our everyday lives, how do we fight the battle against sin? How are we supposed to go about walking by the Spirit? So as we come to this very helpful and practical passage from God's Word this morning, let's pray once again, asking for His strength and help by His Spirit. Let's pray with you. Almighty everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we come to you once again as we come to this passage at the end of Galatians 5 and ask for your help by the Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate this passage for us, that you would help us to understand how to put it into practice in our lives, not just to understand it with our brains, but to live it out in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember when I was growing up, every Saturday morning, my brothers and I, have two younger brothers, we would get up early and run out to the living room and watch Saturday morning cartoons. Those days there were many good ones. You had Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck, Elmer Fudd, and Tom and Jerry. One of my favorite running gags from those shows and many other cartoons of the era was having one of the main characters in the cartoon face a moral dilemma. They would have options before them, something good to do and something bad to do. And about that time, an angel would show up on one shoulder and a devil would show up on the other. I think we have an image there that we can pop up. Yeah, so Tom and Jerry was the classic. They were the first ones to do it. And anyways, the angel and the devil would try to convince the character to either do good or bad. Later cartoons and TV comedies would spoof this, including shows like Simpsons and 30 Rock, and also the movie The Emperor's New Groove. I remember that when I was a little kid, those images of an angel and a demon on one shoulder and the other being burned into my brain when I was personally confronted with sin on the one hand and a more righteous decision on the other, that imagery would return into my thinking. An angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, both pulling me in opposite directions. It's that struggle between right and wrong, good and evil, sin and righteousness that we are going to talk about a little bit this morning. It's really even more than just kind of a struggle between the two. Scripture actually describes it more like a battle. Like there's this battle being waged in each of us in this much larger war. You can believe it, that old pop culture cartoon idea of an angel on one side and a devil on the other wasn't fully accurate. It wasn't a fully accurate picture of the spiritual battle. It certainly had some elements of truth to it, but Scripture, and in particular Paul, in our passage this morning, gives us some deeper insights into how this battle is actually waged. So here's how we're going to walk through this passage at the end of Galatians chapter 5 this morning. First, my first point, the battle within. Second, the results of surrender. And finally, the only way to win. Again, the battle within, the results of surrender, and finally, the only way to win. Okay, so my first point, the battle within. Listen again to verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul said. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want. We hear that internal battle that's being waged, that internal battle in all of us who are Christians. On the one hand, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. On the other hand, we have our old man, the flesh. While those early cartoons imagined it as angel and devil, Paul prefers the idea of spirit and flesh. The desires of the flesh are pulling you one way, and the desires of the spirit fighting against the flesh are pulling you another way. And what takes place in the human heart and mind and soul and body of every believer is nothing less than a civil war, a violent confrontation between opposing forces. This kind of language, spirit and flesh in battle, isn't just reserved for Paul's letter to the Galatians. Probably most famously, it also shows up in his letter called Romans. In the famous tongue twister of Romans chapter 7, where Paul is wrestling with these dual desires, there's good things that he wants to do, but Paul himself says that there is sin that he doesn't want to do, and he gets pulled into it. Listen to what he writes in Romans chapter 7, 15 through 20. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. I almost made it all the way through without messing it up. That's a rough one. But you can hear Paul being honest with himself and with his readers about the battle against sin being waged inside of him. It's that same battle that rages within all of us Christians, in you and in me. It's the same battle that has been raging within famous figures from church history as well. Martin Luther, the famous reformer and pastor and theologian from Germany, also struggled with this war within, and he was also, like Paul, very honest about the struggles that he was having. Despite his attempts at living a godly life, there were times when he failed and fell in sin. This made him worry in his writings if he even really was a Christian. Maybe you have some of those same kinds of doubts that come creeping in moments of despair and sin, particularly after losing that battle with sin. You wonder sometimes, am I really even a Christian? I know I do. I know I struggle like Luther, like Paul, like every Christian who's ever walked the face of this earth. I struggle and fail and sin, and in my shame and disbelief, I have moments of myself wondering, am I really a Christian? It was actually these passages in Galatians chapter 5 that helped Luther feel security about his faith. These verses helped him believe that he was, yes, actually in Christ Jesus, still part of the war. In the end, he realized he needed to rest in God's grace for him. He wrote about Galatians 5, verse 17, in his probably most famous commentary. It was on the book of Galatians. And he wrote really poetically about how he would stop and have to preach the gospel to himself in those moments of despair. Martin Luther writes, Martin he's speaking to himself, Martin, you will never be completely without sin, because you still have the flesh, the old man. Therefore, you will always be aware of its conflict. According to this statement of Paul, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. But do not despair, therefore, but fight back, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. So even Martin Luther, in his writings, was talking about this battle that's been going on in our souls for centuries. There's this very real battle being waged inside of every Christian, a battle between flesh and spirit. Now we turn to my second point. We turn to what happens if we surrender, we give up. What happens if we give in, if we throw in the towel for our battle, the results of surrender? The results of surrender are as bad as you can imagine. Listen again with me to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Paul writes, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Apparently, Paul had warned his friends about this before. This wasn't the first time. He had told them that while good works cannot get them into heaven, perpetual evil deeds can certainly keep someone out of it. Notice Paul says, those who live like this. The Greek verb here for live indicates a kind of habitual, unrepentant action, a lifestyle, not just an occasional lapse, but a perpetual lifestyle of living into this sin, not an occasional lost battle. So Paul is not here talking about Christians who, from time to time, commit one of these sins against their better judgment. He's not talking about people who are repentant and are wishing and hoping and praying that they could stop. Rather, he's talking about people whose lives are dominated by sin, who are committed and unconcerned about their sins. He's talking about people who have given up the battle and surrendered completely. If, when you sin, you feel the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you are grieved by your sin, then you're still in the battle. It's a good sign, a sign that you haven't yet surrendered. But if you have given up, if you've become calloused about your sin, you are unconcerned by it, the kingdom of heaven, according to Paul, is not yours. It's not a place for you. Why would somebody who loves sin so much spend eternity in a place where there is no sin? This is a warning from Paul to his friends in Galatia. It's also a warning for us today. It's similar to one of the most terrifying passages in all of Scripture. It's from the book of Hebrews. It's another warning passage. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. The author of Hebrews writes, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy, an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, the consequences of blithely and willingly going along with the flesh are terrible. It's a terrifying and dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Scripture says. If God were not real, if he were not a living being, three persons in one substance, then there would be nothing to be afraid of. But we serve a living God, Scripture says. And you don't want to be left outside of the kingdom of God by walking away and surrendering completely to the desires of the flesh working in you. Okay, so we looked at the battle within that wages between the spirit and the flesh, and the terrible results in my second point of surrendering to the flesh. Now we turn to my third and final point this morning, the only way to win. The only way to win against sin is through the work of God's Spirit in you. Shouldn't be surprising, but it's to be led by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. He's actually using, again, a military term, like a marching term. Keep marching along with the Holy Spirit. To be marching in step like soldiers. It's almost like the Spirit is our general, our commander, giving us orders. And we Christians are parts of the infantry, marching in step, side by side with each other, all listening to God's Spirit leading us in our walks. This is incredibly important for all Christians to realize that we are not in this battle alone. In a local church, we have a community. We have a community of brothers and sisters to march side by side with. I believe at the very core of my being that we need each other, that we need other Christians in our lives. There's no Lone Ranger Christianity. We need to be able to walk in step with the Spirit, but not just by ourselves, but together as a community of Jesus. Wherever the Spirit of God leads you in this life, if you are here in the Philadelphia region for the rest of your life, or you are called somewhere else in this world, let me assure you, the Holy Spirit is calling you to the local church, a local body of believers. The Church of Jesus will continue and will overcome until he returns once again. My regular prayers for us here at City Line Church, the prayers that I've been praying since I was called to be your pastor, both publicly and privately, is this language from Paul, is that we as City Line would walk in step with the Spirit, that we would not run out ahead of the Holy Spirit, or that we would lag behind the Holy Spirit, but that we would walk in step with the Spirit together. My experience of being a pastor here at City Line is that we've been faithful at that. And I pray that we will continue to be faithful in this calling long into the future, that we would lock arms together and walk by the Spirit together. This walking in step with the Spirit together, according to Paul, has two basic steps to it, two basic components to it that he describes here at the end of Galatians 5. The first is this great word called mortification. Mortification of the flesh. It comes from verse 24 in our passage. It's those who belong to Christ, they crucify the flesh. They mortify the flesh. Mortification means putting sin to death. And not just any death, but the slow, painful, brutal death of the cross. We are to take our flesh and mortify it, crucify it. Like Martin Luther said, we will never be perfect in this lifetime, The mortification of sin is a very slow process. But to nail sin on a cross through the power of the Spirit and the help of Holy Scriptures is the only way to win the battle between an angel and a devil, between flesh and spirit. The famous Puritan pastor John Owen said, "A man may easier see without eyes and speak without a tongue than mortify one sin without the help of the Holy Spirit." You see, we need the Holy Spirit, and we also need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We are not passive bystanders in this walk of mortifying the flesh. When we are tempted to sin, to lust, to lie, to steal, to talk trash about someone behind their back, we have to stop and mentally picture that that sin is to be nailed to the cross. It's to be put to death. There is no life there in that sin. Nothing good can come from it. It's death, and it deserves itself to die. The first step is that mortification of sin. The second step of walking in the Spirit is to be actually revived by the Spirit, Paul says. It's like we were choking before, but the Spirit gives us a kind of spiritual Heimlich and brings us back to life. We are able to start breathing again. John Calvin says, the death of the flesh is life in the Spirit. We are brought to life, and good fruit begins to grow out of us because we are living. This is where the famous fruit of the Spirit section comes into play. Instead of sort of the weeds and consequences of sinful behaviors in verses 20 and 21, we get the bountiful fruit that comes from being alive in the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. According to Paul, we don't have to become legalists and set up a bunch of rules to follow. Instead, we become fully alive human beings by the work of the Spirit in us. And like one theologian once said, we are then set free when we are fully alive by the Spirit from the law by God's Spirit, in order to produce a righteousness that corresponds to the righteousness that the law originally demanded of us. We are fully alive human beings by God's Spirit, living in the fruits of the Spirit. You see, we were made free in Christ so that we could become more like Jesus. The only way to win the battle in our lives against sin is walking in step with the Spirit, putting sin to death daily, and coming alive in our daily lives with the result of the fruits of the Spirit, living in the freedom of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me conclude by saying this. If you've been beaten down by the battle against sin in your own life, or you've been beaten down by seeing the sin of other people's lives and seeing it wreck lives and relationships that you know of in your friends and families, if you've seen the devastation that losing that battle to sin actually causes in your own life and in the lives of others, I do have good news for you. The daily battle is not hopeless. It can be won by the power of the Spirit. That overall war that we are in has already been won. The defeat of sin and death and Satan has already happened. When Jesus died on that cross and then rose victoriously from the grave, the win has already happened. The war is won. There is no dualism in our faith. Satan and God are not equals fighting it out over our souls. That's not the image in Scripture. The dualism comes inside of us. Because we are broken and sinful human beings who have both the flesh and the Spirit at work in us, the old man and the new Spirit both at work in us, we are being pulled between these two different parts of us in our daily battles. But God is a God who is perfect and loving and gracious and just, and he's already won the battle. He has no equal in battle. He's already won. This war that wages inside of us, we are not fighting a losing battle, and it will not go on forever. We should, brothers and sisters, eagerly await the return of Jesus, because when he returns, the battle will be no more. If you've lost a battle or two or 10 or 100 this last week to sin, my encouragement to you is to grieve that sin, repent, but be not destroyed. Instead, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Get back into the battle. Walk in step with the Spirit and bring along your brothers and sisters in this battle, because we're in this together. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray for us as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Our Father, we are thankful that we are not in this battle alone, that the war has been won, that